I would like you to please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 7. I'm glad that it's the first time that we're congregating in person here today. And a couple of things we're still going to adjust and work on in the weeks ahead. So bear with us. Luke, chapter number 7, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. For she is a sinner. We started a series a few weeks ago. We call it table manners. We so call it because we want to glean from certain things that Jesus said within the context of actually having meals with other people. Jesus actually had a lot of meals with people, but he never missed the opportunity to talk to people when he had those meals with them. As a matter of fact, I believe the reason why he attended so much meals or so much mealtime was simply because he wanted to have opportunity to talk to people. At some point, he actually alluded to the fact that people were calling him a glutton and a wine bibber, meaning that they have seen him go from one meal to another. And so he knew that they were actually having that impression about him, but that would still not stop him from going for meals. As a matter of fact, in verse 34 of the passage we have just read, that was when he actually made an allusion to the fact that people were calling him a glutton and a wine bibber. But two verses later, he was actually invited by another person, and he actually went for this meal. Now, if you look at it on the surface, you will think Jesus must love food a lot. He must be a foodie. But that's not true. Jesus loved people. And he knew people actually were always gathering around food. It was then, it's still now. And so Jesus attended all those meals because he wanted to have contact with people. And that's exactly what we're going to be seeing him do today. There was some profound teaching that came out within the context of him having meals with people. And I just want us as a church to glean from that. And that's why we're calling it table manners. Today, Jesus is actually going to be talking about how to measure certain things, you know, at mealtime. He's going to talk to us about how to measure love, how to measure forgiveness, or the appreciation of forgiveness. And this is what he's going to do at mealtime. And that's why I titled this message today, Measured at Mealtime. Measured at Mealtime. Let us pray. Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we recognize the word in here is not mine, it's not ours, it's yours. Therefore, Lord, we ask that you will breathe upon your word this morning. Let it come alive unto us. Let it bring healing. Let it bring deliverance. Let it bring emancipation from the oppression of the enemy. Let it bring hope and faith. Let faith arise in our heart as we listen to your word this morning. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, my brethren, so that, Lord, they will receive this word with the same accuracy that you're going to help me to deliver it. I ask that you anoint my tongue and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word flow out of me this morning like a stream of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God. Let this word mix with faith in our heart so that we're going to get transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name, and the church say aloud, amen. Measured at mealtime. You know, several years ago, I think I was under 10, I had an encounter that I will never forget. It has remained with me for that long. I was at home with my mother, and she was preparing some food. I think it was rice. And so, and she was doing some other things in the house. So she called me to go and add some salt to the rice that was being prepared. It was a Sunday afternoon. And so I asked him, so how much salt should I put in there? And she said, I should put 2 spoonsful. Okay, so I got there, and I wasn't particularly sure whether she said 2 or 7. Now, I ended up adding 7 into the food. Now, I'm sure you're wondering, so how will you mix 2 with 7? The problem was she didn't speak to me in English, because 2 is quite different from 7. She spoke to me in my first language, called Yoruba. In Yoruba, 2 is meji, 7 is meji, right? So it was, I thought she said meji, or rather, I thought she said meji, which was 7. She actually said meji, which means 2. All right, so I wasn't that dumb to not separate 2 from 7. It was just the language confusion here. And of course, that's not peculiar to my language. In English, too, you have several things that are close together that you mix one with the other. We are all in the same problem together, okay? Now, well, that's not the issue. The issue was I put 7 there. And of course, you know how it would taste if you had put 2 and if you put 7. Of course, it was not rice with salt. Now, it was actually maybe salt with some rice. The way it actually tasted, it was really, really bad, you know? And of course, I couldn't escape. My punishment was not spanking. My punishment was to eat it, you know? I was going to eat it. I was actually asked to eat it. And that's why it has stayed with me for a long time. My wife often complains that I don't put enough salt in the food. It still happened this week. And she doesn't seem to understand that I'm suffering from a kind of a post-traumatic stress, you know, from adding 7 instead of adding 2. Now, the story we're going to be seeing this morning is actually about the measurement of some salt. Now, oftentimes, at mealtimes, it's not a time to actually add much things. As a matter of fact, most of the things that you will have had, you will have added them at the point of cooking the meal. But this was a different thing because Jesus was going to be measuring certain things, and they were going to be not at the time of the preparation of the food. The food was already on the table at this time. In fact, they've actually started eating the meal. But it was going to be something that he was going to measure, or he was going to show them how it is measured. Now, that was not because Jesus would not know what the value or the measurement or the measure of those things in the life of individuals are, but simply because he wants to show the people how it is actually measured. He's going to be measuring something, but this time it's not going to be something that is put in food, physical food. It's going to be something that is actually a reflection of how your life is. It's going to be measuring your love for God, and it's going to be measuring your appreciation of the forgiveness that you have received from God. Now, let's jump into it. It's the story. It's a beautiful story. It's the story of Jesus being invited into a meal, to maybe a dinner of some sort. And so Jesus actually obliged this man. Now, this man is a Pharisee. You know, we talked about the Pharisees last week, and the Pharisees have some peculiar issues. They were religious people, and Jesus had a lot of problem with them. So he was invited by the Pharisee. We don't actually know the reason why the Pharisees kept inviting Jesus, but if we're going to go about their natural inclination, it's probably a simple case of trying to, you know, catch him based on whatsoever he says or do, because we've seen that repeated again in the last 2 weeks. We actually saw Jesus being invited, but it was actually to see him do something, and then they will latch on that to be able to, you know, accuse him. Prior to this time in chapter number 6, Jesus actually healed a man, and they were furious with Jesus because he actually healed this man on a Sabbath. They were not impressed about that, and they started plotting how to actually get hold of him or get him at whatsoever he does, or he will make some mistakes, and then they will latch on. So maybe that was the reason why Jesus was invited, but Jesus never missed any opportunity to attend a meal. Okay, he will always go for the meal. And like I said, it's not because Jesus was a foodie, just simply because Jesus loved people and he always wanted opportunities to be able to engage with people. So Jesus attended this meal, and while he was there, something happened. Something strange actually happened. There was someone that was present at this meeting or at this meal that was not invited. The Bible does not even tell us about our name, even though the Bible has told us about the name of the Pharisee. The Pharisee's name is Simon. Now, the Pharisee invited Jesus, but in their day and time, it was the usual practice for when a rabbi or a teacher is invited into the house of somebody. I need to just make this clear because some of our Western cultures and idea may actually come into play. That's not exactly the way it was in their day and time. So when a rabbi is invited into a meal, as the rabbi is coming into that place, he will meet some other people at the same place. They have actually come not to partake of the meal. They have come to be able to listen to the rabbi teach, you know. So Jesus came into this place. And then other people were there, apparently. And there was a particular woman. And it's actually the story of this woman that seems to actually take the center stage in chapter number 7. There was this woman that the Bible refers to as a sinner. Now, we don't exactly know what kind of sin she had committed. But the sin she has committed must be such that is so glaring that everyone in the community knew about it. So she was called a sinner. And Bible scholars have actually said that the way that prostitutes were referred to in those day and time is that they were called sinners. So this woman might have actually had the problem of engaging in prostitution. Now, the Bible did not state that clearly, but that's just deduced from the way that they address people of low virtue in their different times. So this woman was present there. But she did something that actually was very strange. She was touching Jesus. She was touching Jesus in an inappropriate manner. She was weeping, the tears on her face, dripping on the feet of Jesus. And she will go ahead and actually use the hair of her head to wipe the tears on the feet of Jesus. And she went again, a little further, she started kissing the feet of Jesus. Now the Pharisee was obviously not impressed about it. He was not impressed about the woman, but more importantly, he wasn't impressed about Jesus because he felt that if Jesus was a prophet, as he had claimed, obviously Jesus would know that this woman was a sinner. The hallmark of a prophet is the ability to be able to know things before they are being told. Now, everyone in the community knew this woman as a sinner. So why would Jesus, who has claimed to be a prophet, and not know this woman as a sinner? Now, that's where we are in chapter number 7. And Jesus is now going to open in his wisdom. Jesus was going to now open something up to this man that this man never knew. And that is actually what I want us as a church to glean from. I love when Jesus actually uses, Jesus is a wordsmith. The way he uses words is just, it just blows your mind away. The way he puts and fabricate, you know, stories and put it together in order to explain, you know, spiritual issues and to explain spiritual issues of eternal consequence or significance is just mind-blowing. And that's exactly what we have come to today. If you are with your Bible, you go to verse number 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. Now, verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? You know, I'm glad that I wasn't the one asking this question because, you know, each time I ask questions in church, I don't get answers because people always think there must be a catch. You know, each time pastor asks questions, just keep quiet. You're safer keeping quiet. But I'm glad that Simon actually responded to Jesus here and listen to his response. Simon is here, the Pharisee. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who gave, whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. So it's a simple story. Somebody is owing, and I will use the language that we all can appreciate and understand. Somebody is owing $500,000, and maybe another person is owing $5,000. And one day the creditor says, you guys, look, I have discovered that you are not able to pay, and I'm writing off your debt. And he's asking, Who will appreciate him more? Tell me therefore which of them will love him more. That's the right word. Love him more. Who of them will love the creditor more? The man that has been forgiven $50 or $5,000 or the man that has been forgiven $500,000? It's a no-brainer. It's very straightforward. And Simon got the correct answer. And Jesus is now going to step on that and begin to expose the ignorance of Simon, the Pharisee, to us. And I want you to pay attention to this because this is actually a reflection of you and I. This is a reflection of certain people in this room. And so it's not just a question about what he said to the Pharisee. It's actually a question of what he's saying to you and I. In verse 44, the Bible says, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil.'" Stop. Now, in this particular parable, Jesus is going to be saying a couple of things. I have this used about five things that Jesus is going to be saying to Simon from the parable or the story that Jesus has just narrated, and the way he has weaved it into the reality of actually what took place. The first thing is that everyone is a debtor. Every one of us, you, I, the people in this room, the people are connecting with us online, everyone is a debtor. And we are a debtor not just to any man, but we are a debtor to God. So we're not talking about a debt that you hold to NAB or to Bankwest. We're talking about a debt that you and I hold to God. Everyone is a debtor. And what we have hold is in the context of our sin. You know, the Bible says, "All have sinned," Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "and have come short of the glory of God." 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Every one of us is a debtor. That's the first thing. And that's why he used that example. One hold 50, the other hold five, or rather, the other hold 500. All right? Everyone is a debtor. There is no one in this story that is not owing something. Number two, that no one is able to repay the debt. Out of the two people that Jesus talked about, neither of them was able to repay the debt. The guy that owed 50 was not able to repay. The guy that owed 500 was not able to repay. As a matter of fact, I want you to see something. In verse 42, it says this, "And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them." When they had nothing, I want you to focus on that word, nothing. So the guy that was owing 50 had nothing to pay. The guy that was owing 500 had nothing to pay. So the problem is not just that they were debtors. The problem is that neither of them actually had enough to be able to pay. So you do not have what it takes. You and I, we don't have what it takes to repay the debt we have owed. We don't have the capacity to repay it. You know, sometimes when you owe people, you say, "Just give me some months, you know, I will pay you, you know, just wait." You know, some of you can relate to that because you are owing somebody now, you know. May the Lord give you grace to be able to repay and repay early, you know. But what I'm saying is sometimes you owe because you know you have the capacity to repay. The reason why we actually go into getting mortgage and the reason why the people give us mortgage is because they assess us to having the capacity to be able to repay. It may take 10 years, it may take 20 years, it may take 50 years. Just make sure you repay before you exit health. You know, that's why they will give it to you. They had the capacity to repay at some point in their future. Now, these guys don't have the capacity to repay. So neither the one that was owing 50 or the one that was owing 500 had the capacity to repay. So I'm saying everyone is a debtor to God. Number two, no one is able to repay this debt. Now, number three is actually even more critical. Your debt is potent enough to imprison and to kill you. Now, your debt, the debt you're owing, the debt I'm owing, is potent enough to not just imprison us, but to kill us. It's potent enough to kill you. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. Now, in their day and time, what they will do is that if you're not able to repay, they'll take you and put you in prison. And they put you in prison until you are able to pay. Now, these guys don't have the capacity to pay. So what it necessarily means is that they're going to be put in prison until they die. The guy that owed 50 and the guy that hold 500 are going to be in the same problem together. Both of them are going to die in prison. Why? Because they don't have the capacity to pay. So this is not just talking about what they had at that point in time. It's talking about what they will ever be able to achieve in their lifetime. They don't have the capacity to be able to pay. All right? So our debt, your debt, my debt, is potent enough to imprison you and to kill you. You know, I listen to people and they talk about my debt is less than your debt. You know, my sin is smaller, your sin is bigger. Now, it's just like taking two people. You want to drown them in the Atlantic Ocean and you have, you know, you have some stones, you know, and you say, okay, you know, I want to get you drowned because that's, you've done something against the state and the punishment is for you to be killed, not by hanging, but by being drowned. So I've got two millstones here. One is 50 kilogram that I'm going to tie upon your neck, or the other one is 500 kilogram that I'm going to tie around your neck. Now, both of them will sink you. It just the rate at which they will sink you differ, but both of them will put you underwater. So choose one. Do you want to die by the 150 or the 500 tied around your neck? That's exactly the way it is when we say, my sin is better. I mean, we look at people, and that's the problem with this Pharisee. You know, I'm better than this guy, you know. If there's anything called heaven, I mean, I should get in there because my sin is better than his own sin. My sin is better than his own. I mean, it's less intense. You know, I didn't kill, I didn't murder. I just cheated and stuff like that. So that's okay. You know, so these guys are both going to die in prison because they don't have the capacity to pay. It's just like somebody is drowning 5 meters below the water surface, and somebody is drowning 50 meters below the water surface. And the guy 50 meters below the water surface is saying, if you can just get me to 5 meters below the water surface, life will be better. Will it? No way. They will both die, whether it's 1 meter or 2 meters or 50 meters down the water, you know. I don't even want to think about it because I'm not a fan of water. That's why I don't go close to the beach, you know. But what I'm saying is that wherever you have sin, it kills, whether it's big or it's little. And so we have established everyone is a debtor. No one is able to repay the debt. Your debt is potent enough to imprison and kill you. And that's exactly what sin does. It kills us. It kills us in our bodies. It kills us in our soul. And unfortunately, it kills our spirit man. It's an eternal separation that comes between us and God. But it's more than that. Jesus went on to say about the creditor, there is something about the creditor that Jesus said here that will blow your mind away. It says in verse number 42, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely, church, please say with me, freely. Freely, he freely forgave them. Number four, it means the creditor's nature is to freely forgive. It is his nature. That's his character. That's who he is. He freely forgives. He has the resources. He has made the provision to be able to forgive both of them. As a matter of fact, he will not feel it that he has given those money away. The guy with the 50, the guy with the 500, the day he will write off their debt, he didn't even feel it in his pocket. He didn't feel that something has been drained away from his resources. You know, you and I know that certain people are owing us. even though the thought of forgiving them has crossed your mind, you're like, wow, that's a lot of money. If I allow that to go, that's going to affect me. It's going to affect my bank, you know, bank account and whatever. No. I must squeeze the noose around his neck to get me the money, you know. But God, the creditor here is God. And he freely gives it because he doesn't, the resources is not going to be exhausted. He has more than enough in there. So number one, we said everyone is a debtor. Number two, no one is able to repay. Number three, your debt is potent enough to kill you, to imprison and kill you. Number four, the creditor's nature is to freely forgive. Number five, and this is actually where Jesus is driving to regarding this guy. How much you know you have been forgiven determines how much love you show to the creditor. Profound. How much you know that you have been forgiven determines how much love you show to the creditor. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 47. It says, therefore, I say to you, verse 47, we're still reading Luke chapter 7. Therefore, I say to you, our sins, which are many, are forgiven for she loved much. I want you to pay attention to this because it's easy to miss what Jesus is actually saying here if you don't pay attention. Verse 47 again. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, if you look at the first verse, I mean, the first aspect of this verse, it sounds to you that because the woman loved much, that's why she was forgiven much. You know, it says, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. That's the impression you have. But when you read the second part, and you juxtapose it with the story, then you know that Jesus is actually saying the reverse. Look at what he says. He said, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In other words, what comes first? Forgiveness comes first before love. Okay? Jesus is saying, look at that woman. You know, she's behaving strangely, right? And she's doing all of that because she loves me. Because she loves me. Now, the reason why she loves me is because she has been forgiven. But it's much more than that. The reason why she loves me is because she appreciates how much she has been forgiven. All right? She appreciates how much she has been forgiven. So she's able to demonstrate the love. And all the display that you have him do around here is actually a display of the love. And Jesus said, when I came into your house, you didn't even wash my feet. Now, it's the culture then, when you are coming, because it's a desert area, don't forget, the land of Palestine is a desert area, people were walking in sandals, so it is a normal thing when a visitor, a guest, come to your house, you get a servant to stand by the door to actually wash their feet by when they are coming into the house. If you don't have a servant, you can't afford one, you offer them water to be able to wash their feet. Jesus said, you didn't do that, did you? But this woman, since I came, has not ceased, you know, wiping my feet. Of course, with the tears coming down from her face. But Simon, you didn't just only do that. You didn't give me a kiss. Now, in the Adrian time, their culture, the Eastern culture, is that when your guest comes as well, you put your hands upon their shoulder and you kiss them on the side of the cheeks. One side or two sides, you know, but you give them a kiss. That's the normal thing in their culture, all right? Simon, you didn't do that, did you? But since I came, this woman has actually been kissing me on my feet. But it went beyond that. Normally, when a guest comes into your house in their day and time in their culture, you actually give them some fragrant oil. The fragrant oil is to be able to wipe their body, because don't forget, it's a desert land, and it's dry, low humidity, so the skins are going to be cracking, especially when they have taken some trek some distance, rather. And then they will apply a little bit on their hair as well. So there is a bit of fragrance that comes out from them when they come into your house, so that you actually overcome, you know, the kind of smell that comes from sweat and stuff. That was the culture. Simon, referring to the Pharisee, you didn't do that, did you? But this woman actually anointed my feet with a fragrant oil. Simon, you didn't do what you're supposed to do because you don't love much. This is what Jesus is measuring. You don't love much. Because if you love me much, then you will do that. And that's why we actually put a question mark as to the motive behind inviting Jesus in the first place. Because this was an ungracious host. That he did not do what I've just described is not extra. It's not, you know, extraordinary. It's just the normal thing that you do to a guest. You didn't do all of that because you don't love me much, right? This woman, since the time I came, she has done all you ought to have done with the little resources that she has got, so she loved much. Now, but the thing is this. It didn't start from there. That love was a product of something. That love was a product of a forgiveness. But not just the forgiveness that she received, but the appreciation of how much she has been forgiven. Because it's easy for you to look at it as concerning the debt and say, oh, one owe 50, one owe 500. whether God was actually talking about the estimation of his estimation of their sin. No, it wasn't God's estimation of their sin. It is their individual estimation of their sin. In other words, the woman in this context, in this particular story, has estimated that she was a sinner, you know, by the reason of her own evaluation. She felt she had sinned a lot. And so she needed to actually demonstrate how much she appreciates the fact that she has been forgiven this huge debt. And that's why she's coming with love. Now, the other one, the Pharisee, you and I, some of us, because we didn't actually think we were really that bad when we got saved. We weren't really that bad. You know, we were good guys, you know. We weren't just coming to church as much, you know. Now we come to church once or twice a month. At that time, we were not coming at all. And so we're not really that bad. We're not stealing stuff. We're not, you know, just a little bit of, you know, messing around here and there. So our estimation of the forgiveness that we receive is so minimal. And so the demonstration of the love when we come into the kingdom is so minimal as well, because we don't think that we have actually been, we don't think that our debt was so much. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Simon, you have a bad estimation of how much you have been forgiven. This woman had a great estimation of how much she has been forgiven. Don't forget, in the eyes of God, the Pharisees are actually worse sinners than this woman. Many times Jesus will condemn them and say, you guys, you are actually substituting the law of God with your own tradition. You are killing people. As a matter of fact, in previous week we see, he says, you're not just children of hell. You are actually dragging others with you to hell. You are bad sinners. So this is not talking about the estimation of God. It's talking about the estimation of people. And so I'm asking you today, people of God, how much do you think Jesus actually forgave you? Because that's going to translate to how much you will love him. And the way we will know you love him is when you do some of the things that this woman has done. No, I'm not suggesting that you walk around looking for somebody to wipe their feet. No, that's not what I'm saying. It talks about reverence. It talks about worship. It talks about ability to give what you consider as important and vital to you. In this particular instance, the fragrant oil was not a cheap material. It was costly. But this woman was able to give it away because she loved Jesus much. And because she loved Jesus much because she felt she had been forgiven much. I'm asking you today, by the demonstration of the way you worship, you honor God, and the way you actually part away with what you consider as important to you, can we boldly say that you love God much? And if we think that your love is not much, then can we rightly actually say that you don't actually have a good estimation of the forgiveness that you have received from God? Because the extent of your understanding of the forgiveness that you have received from God, that he saved you from hell, that he prevented you from your highway in going into hell, will tell you how much you need to reciprocate that love. You can't repay it, but you can actually show it. You can demonstrate it, just like this woman did, in worship, in honor, in appreciation, in being able to act as a lunatic, because that's exactly what this woman did. She acted as a lunatic, even though she was actually very sound upstairs. She was driven by the appreciation of the forgiveness that she has received. And Jesus said, you know, I know how to measure people's understanding of how much they have been forgiven, and I know how to measure people's love. And I measure that by the way they demonstrate their love to me, in public, in secret, at home, outside of the home. You know, if I were to ask people today, for instance, let's just go around and minister to people and share the gospel with them. I'm not sure how many people in this congregation will be able to accompany me, because we feel embarrassed. You know, we feel embarrassed by that. You know, if I ask now, guys, the service is over, let's clean up this church before we go. I know how much people are going to, how many people are we going to get to do that? How many people are going to show up and say, I'm available, I can do some things to propagate and to project the gospel beyond this border? If I place a demand on this church, on our church, for instance, of financial resources that is required to be able to do something in church or to advance the gospel, how many of us are going to be willing to actually say, this is my resources, let's use it for it? That's exactly what we're talking about, because that's actually what demonstrates how much of love you have received. And that's actually what demonstrates how much of appreciation of the forgiveness that you've had from that you've got from God. I'm challenging you, people of God, not to be like this Pharisee who thinks that the estimation of love and forgiveness received from God is based on the fact that you are sitting in the high place and you are able to dine with the kings and the princes. I'm challenging you that the only way we know how much you appreciate the forgiveness you have received from God is how much love you show to him. And how do we know how much love you show to him? Because of the things that we see you do for God. Can you be a lunatic for Jesus? And I'm using that word advisedly, you know, quote and unquote. Can you do something strange because of the love that you have for Jesus? Why? Because at the end of the day, that's actually going to demonstrate how much love you have for him. And Jesus concluded by saying this. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, Jesus is just affirming what has taken place. You need forgiveness of sin before you can love. Love does not come before forgiveness because you don't have the capacity to love God. You don't have the capacity to love God with sin on board. The loving God comes because the forgiveness of sin has taken place, and Jesus is just saying that here. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith." Now, it is not what this woman did that made her to be forgiven. It is the faith that she has demonstrated. I am very sure that she has actually had a contact with the Lord Jesus Christ before, and she only came to this dinner to be able to demonstrate and show appreciation to Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you. It's not your works. It's not the cleaning of my legs. It's not, my feet. It's not this pouring out of the fragrant oil." Those are activities that come from a heart that loves and appreciates God. That's not what saves you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Perhaps there is somebody here, somebody watching us online. It's not about what you do that saves your soul. It is about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Come unto me," the Bible says, "all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." It has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. It has all to do with you putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all sinners. We are all debtors. We can't pay. We are bound to be put in prison and to die there. There is a great creditor that comes around and says, I can pay all of these things and I won't even feel it. Why don't we give him an opportunity to do that in our life starting today? Let us pray.